If you have a Bible, you're going to want to turn to Matthew chapter 16. This morning, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. You got your notes there on the table. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. God, thank you so much for this group of guys who roll out of bed and get here, not because commercials are good, but because you're here. And Lord, we want to bring our lives before you. And God, I pray for every man and all the issues that he walks through the door with, the things ahead of him, the things for his day. And Lord, I pray that you would just meet him and that you would speak to us in very personal and specific ways. In Christ's name we pray, and God's men said, amen. It's safe to say that the guys like their sports, and in this country, guys like their football. Amen? So, you know, every year, hope springs eternal. Yeah, not anymore. Seriously. But if you just look at kind of your team, hope springs eternal. You know, you're hoping that your team, when they have the ball, will move the chains, get to the end zone. And, you know, when you think about, like, the great teams, the Steelers, the Niners, the Cowboys, like ones who won a lot of Super Bowls, you got, like, the flashy players, right? Like, I remember, you know, the Steeler years, and you got, you know, Terry Bradshaw, and you got Lynn Swann, and you got those great, yeah, Franco Harris, you got those great guys. And you got the Niners, of course, you got Montana and Clark and Roger Craig and all those guys. And so then, like, you think in the 90s, it was the Cowboys, right? So you got Aikman and Irvin and Emmitt Smith, you know, the sexy players, right? But you know why those teams win those Super Bowls? It's the unsexy players, all right? It's the offensive line. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. And, you know, in that huddle, you got the sexy players and the unsexy players, right? You've got the guys I just mentioned along with Daryl Johnston. And you know, you got three Hall of Famers right there, right? But then you have those big guys, right? Number 79, number 66, 63, 61, and 71. Those are guys whose names are not so familiar. Eric Williams, Kevin Gogan, John Giesick, Nate Newton, and Mark Tooney, right? And so, you know, wanting to score is a great thing, but you're not going to score unless you have muscle for the mission. Amen? Like, if you don't have the big missions without big muscle, all right, are just big words, all right? Just a bunch of words. So every team shows up, every team plays, but the battle is won where? In the trenches. That's right. I mean, Troy Aikman doesn't throw for all those yards, and Emmitt Smith doesn't set the record for rushing without those four guys. Now, you didn't come to hear, you know, NFL trivia on Thursday morning, but the reason why I'm talking to you about this is that when it comes to God's mission on earth, big mission, all right? Let's reach the world with my love. Let's tell the world about my son. Let's move men into relationship with God. And to do that, God chooses not just to send his son, but to commission men. Men specifically. It's the most politically incorrect thing I could say. But when you look at the life of Jesus and you listen to him talk about the church, and he describes what the mission is to his guys, right? He uses men. First order of business, call and recruit men. And so some of you are even here because guys reached out to you and they said, hey, come with me. You know, come with me to Thursday morning. And they kind of grabbed a hold of you. And in the church, when we look at the mission of bringing God's love and the gospel to the world, God decided that I'm going to have some muscle for the mission, and it's going to be men. Now, we're going to talk about that over the next three Thursday mornings. And the reason why it's important is because you are part of that mission. And when you talk about doing church, when you think about church, all right, you have to look at the first time that it's talked about in the Bible to get the clearest and simplest definition of how it gets done. It's called, and you can write this down. I'm giving you a 25-cent Bible interpretation principle at the top of your notes. Doing church equals law of first mention. When you want to discuss how is church supposed to be done, and then you look in the Bible, there's a rule as an interpreter of the Bible called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is you look at a theme or a subject and you look when it's first talked about, because that's when you get the clearest and simplest presentation. And in Matthew 16 is the first time Jesus talks about this thing called the church. And it is man-centric. It's a big mission to defeat evil. And then Jesus describes, okay, there's a big mission, but how are we gonna do it? Well, he needs muscle for the mission, and he talks to his guys. Now, let me just set this up for you. Jesus in Matthew 16 is asking his team, all right, the disciples, who do people say that I am? All right, and the team is giving Jesus some feedback from people on the ground. Well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah. And then Jesus kind of lowers the boom and he goes, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter comes out with that pearl, right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? So Peter gets it right, and this is how Jesus responds in Matthew 16, and then we'll move forward on our theme, Muscle for the Mission. Listen to Jesus' words. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So going back to our theme, muscle for the mission, all right, Jesus is saying, all right, the mission is to defeat the agenda of Hades or hell by advancing God's agenda on planet earth. And how am I gonna do it? Well, to do it, he needs a transformed man. And I wanted to give you just sort of the process of transformation to show you how Jesus decides to work to advance God's kingdom on earth. So you got Simon. He says, blessed are you, Simon. Simon means pebble. You can write that down. It means pebble, but pebble's not enough to complete God's mission on earth. All right? And then he says, and I tell you that you are Peter. All right? And he's giving him a glimpse of what he's gonna do in his life. You may be a pebble, and pebbles are not significant. They're one of many things. They're small, and they don't have a lot of substance, right? And he says, but I tell you that you are Peter. Peter means stone. Okay, it's a stone. And so you go from pebble to stone, but pebble's not enough. Stone's not enough for this mission. And he says, and on this rock, I will build my church. Now, a rock, a Petra, all right, Peter is Petros. A Petra, a rock, is a collection of cut stones. So imagine that back in the first century, we're building a home. And we have to pour, we don't have a concrete truck that's gonna pull in. But what we do is we get a collection of cut stones that are pretty large, and we go one here, one right next to the other one, one right next to the other one, one right next to the other one, one next to that one, one here, one here, one here, one here. And now you have cut stones, hewn stones that are put right next to each other. So you call that when you're building a home, what do you call that? A foundation, okay? And so pebble's not enough, stone's not enough. We need a rock, we need a foundation. And you see Jesus kind of reflect on this in some other passages of scripture. You know, he reflects on not building your house on sand. And he says, but the wise man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock, right? The collection of cut stones that is solid and you can build a home on it. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about. And in this context, it's his guys. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Bartholomew. You got the disciples, all right? And that's the foundation. And so there's this big mission, which is to let the world know that God's love is here. It's in a person. It's going to be reflected in a work of Jesus. And this agenda is going to go forward, but he's got to transform men and bring them together in order to get her done. So, you know, in my little analogy, it's sort of like men are the offensive line for this mission to move the ball forward. Now, we're gonna do a couple words, and then we're gonna talk about how we move against evil. But the word for church is ecclesia in the Bible, and what it means is a legislative body acting on behalf of a group of people. That's what the word church means. So, describing what the church is, Jesus chooses a word that these guys know about. All right, he says, you know what? We're gonna be kind of, there's an agenda, and then there's a group of people who are advocating this agenda. So church is God's people who advance God's agenda. Can we say that together? God's people who advance God's agenda. That's right. That's what the church is here for. It's sort of like an embassy, you know, in a foreign country, you know. It represents that country, and it represents that agenda, all right? And its purpose is to advance that country's agenda wherever it is. So you can look at the church on earth as God's embassies planted in communities to advance what? God's agenda. That's right. And so Jesus says, you know, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You're getting a first century political science lesson, all right? Now, in cities, they had what's called the city gates. And when you have the city gates, that's where agendas are made. The elders gather at the city gates. The elders make plans of the city. They decide, well, this is the project that we're going to do, and this is what the rule is going to be in our city. And the gates are a place where plans and agendas are made. Now, this makes it really interesting. When you're talking about Christ, God's agenda, the role of men, and who the enemy is and what we're going to displace. Because Jesus is saying God's agenda is going to displace evil's agenda. That's why he told Peter, and the gates of what? Hell, Hades, right? And the gates of hell, right, will not overcome it. So you have competing agendas on earth. You have the agenda of evil, and you have the agenda of good in God. And they are in conflict. And Jesus is saying, all right, pebbles not enough. Need stones, need transformed guys. And we need collections of transformed guys. And you're the first alpha group of transformed guys. And through that alpha group of transformed guys, we are going to defeat the agenda of evil. High five. Let's go get it, right? And so you see Jesus setting this up. Wow, man, here's my muscle for the mission. All right, now the question is, how does God move against evil? In your notes, there's a little scripture passage there. It's Ephesians 3:10. I want us to read it together. Ready? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, circle through the church. So, hell has a legislative arm. The gates of hell. Okay? Jesus makes that really clear. And hell and Satan are seeking to advance that agenda. Now you have the church on earth. And through the church, God's agenda is going to be made known. And you see this expression, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That refers to, you hear in the Bible, rulers, principalities, powers, authorities. That's the satanic organization, all right? That's the evil organization. That's Satan and his organizational structure trying to create death and go against God's agenda on earth. So the question now is, how do we know if a church is Christ's church based on how Jesus said it would be set up, based on what the mission was and what means to move the ball? Means evil's losing. Right? And then through the church, advancing God's plan. Well, the answer is simple. By who's winning? Write that down. How do you know if a church is Christ's church? The answer to that question is very simple. Is evil winning where the church is. And now you get to a really serious moment in front of the mirror if you're the church of Jesus Christ. All right? In cities, in urban areas, all around the world. Is evil winning? And if evil's winning, you go back and you go, okay, are we doing church the way Jesus intended us to do church? Because he says that the gates of hell won't prevail against our agenda if we build this thing the right way. And so the reason why I set that context is because it puts into perspective this right here. It puts this meeting, your table, what you do with the guys around that table, it puts it into crystal clear perspective. God wants to use his church. He wants to build his church on the backs of men. And it's not to discount women or children. I'm just saying, 3 years, 12 men, 20 centuries. All right? We don't name our boys Brutus, Nero, and Caesar. We name our dogs those things. All right? We name them Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. This is a movement that was conceived in a small little huddle. And he's saying, this is how it's going to roll. And I'll tell you what, the world is waiting for this kind of a movement among men to be visible, to be impactful. And just to put it into context, when you look at the injustices on planet Earth, 27 million women who wake up every morning and have a job, they're called prostitutes. 170 million orphans who have no father, creating cycles of chaos and dysfunction all over the world because men are abandoning their responsibilities to be men. You have domestic violence. A woman every 15 seconds has her face pounded by a dude in our country. And you just go on and you look at some of the injustices in the world and you go, wow, you think the world could use a movement of spirit-empowered and spirit-filled and healthy men who are moving into the big and small spaces in society? What entity or organization is broad enough and wide enough and strong enough to create a movement of men to go do that? The church. The hope of the world is the local church. The hope of the local church right now in history is the strength and power and potential of its men. There's 600 to 700 million men walking planet Earth who say, I would call myself a Christian. If you activate those affiliated men and you fill them with God's power and send them back into their families, into their workplaces, into their communities, man, Satan is doing number one and two in his pants. Okay? And so that's why I want you to see this meeting is bigger than us coming and having some bacon and eggs. Crossline Church believes that the greatest gift we can give this community is a spirit-empowered, spirit-filled, spiritually healthy, and relationally healthy man. Because we know that that is the antidote to evil in spaces where it counts. Amen? Amen. So that's why we get together. That's why we're the church. That's our agenda. That's why we're in this community. Everything else in your life is an accessory. Because earth is not heaven. You have the job you have, you have the geography you have the network you have the relationship you have to be salt and light in your space and bring the love of God everywhere you go. And just by entering that space, you become a redeemer who brings life and the love of Jesus Christ into this community. That's why I'm so excited that there's 40,000 new people moving into this community. Right next door, because we have the chance to go out and reach the nexus of the 405 and the 5 and the Fortune 100 companies that are there. We have the opportunity to go into these apartment complexes and neighborhoods and schools to bring God's agenda there. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys to the car, guys. I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom. All right? And what he's saying is that for every evil gate, parentheses, plan, there is a kingdom key. Write that down. For every evil gate, parentheses, plan. There is a kingdom key for the purpose of unlocking and displacing it. Now we're getting into like Spartan stuff, okay? Now we're getting into spiritual warfare. Now we're getting into the war of good against evil, all right? How is it supposed to happen? Well, it's supposed to happen through the church. We're supposed to put the agenda of hell on notice, but we gotta be together. And we read about in the scripture kind of the start of the advance of the kingdom in Acts 2:14. I'm gonna read that. It's on your notes. It says, but Peter, circle this, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. And Peter goes on to tell the story of Messiah. He goes on to tell the story of creation, fall, redemption, and that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. And he shares the gospel, bam, 3,000 people. Woo! But it doesn't happen unless that moment happens. And now the words of Jesus to Peter are actually being realized. You are Simon. Simon's not enough. You're Peter. You're a stone. And on this rock, you plus the 11, you're going to stand in Jerusalem and you're going to previously have scattered, but then I'm going to fill you with my power and you're going to stand and you're going to give a message that's going to birth this thing called the church. When you stand, that moment right there that you have on your notes, that changed Western civilization. That moment right there, they don't take their stand, a lot doesn't happen, fellas. And the gospel does not go out and God's kingdom agenda doesn't go forward. Now, Jesus talks about this whole theme of advance in Matthew 11:12. Let's read it together. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully and forceful men lay hold of it. Does that sound like a campaign to you? Does that sound like a movement to you? And it doesn't sound like one for the timid. The kingdom of God is advancing forcefully. I like forceful things. I like offensive lines. I like M1 Abrams tanks. I like A10 Warthogs. I love the power. I mean, grizzly bears protecting their young. I mean, just name it. It's a forceful thing. Think about a forceful thing. I love Class 5 rapids. But you get into that, like a rapid like that, you're moving in something that's already moving. Amen? And that's what Jesus is presenting. He's presenting the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully and forceful men lay hold of it. When you get in that little rubber thing, and you get in there with your guide, you're like, whoa, I'm moving in something that's moving. And then the guide is like, forward, left, right, go. And you gotta navigate this thing that's already moving. Guys, that's a vision and picture of the kingdom of God. Right now, in this moment, in this room, you are in something that is forcefully advancing. And it's going to require that you hang on. You stick your foot under that little rubber thing and you plant that in there, because you'll get booted if you don't hang on. That's why when you invite someone to know Christ, it's not a small thing. It's a big thing. It takes over your life. It changes everything on every level. That's why Jesus said, you know, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Because guess what? You're going to need it. You're going to need it to hang on to this sucker. So Jesus talks about this advance, and he's talking about how forceful men lay hold of it. In some other translations, it says the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully, and there is violence against it. And so I've had that passage analyzed by people a lot smarter than mine with lots of degrees, and they say, Kenny, that is the force of the passage. It is a collision of men and movement and a leader and another leader, another agenda, and other people. Boom. Two agendas. So when we wake up in the morning and we turn on Fox News or CNN or whatever, and we see all this is going on, all the political stuff, all the ISIS stuff, all the North Korea stuff, that is all under the heading of good versus evil, of God and the devil. That's what the Bible says. Now, in the book of Acts, we see how this advance takes off. It's talking in Acts chapter 4 about the believers gathering, and it says this, and when they had prayed, let's finish it together. The place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So what does kingdom advance look like? It looks like spirit-empowered men who relieve pain, who reduce loads, who raise spirits, and who reach souls. That's what it looks like. I just happen to believe that if that's how it started, that's how it's going to finish. And you know what the world is waiting for? It's waiting for the men of the church to rise. We have the kids and the girls, all right? That's why a lot of men stay away from the church. It's like, that's where the skirts go, all right? That's where the kids are. Can't be great there, all right? I can be great out in business. I can be great out, you know, somewhere else. But, you know, that's really not a place of greatness. Couldn't be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. Those are the rip-off versions of meaning and significance, you know, because in the end, we all know that we have limited time, an unknown ending, and a scheduled meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has an agenda. And he wants us, the men of his church, to go filled with his power and go advance his agenda, which is to tell people that God loves them, to serve the least of these, and through the church. And so kingdom advance, write this down, looks like movements of spirit-empowered men. Movements of spirit-empowered men. So what's God up to right now? Why is this even relevant? Why are you here? Is that God is forming stones into the rock again. See, it's one thing to have a bunch of stones that aren't together, okay? We got a lot of guys who claim the name of Jesus. There's a lot of guys who would, you know, the Gallup poll says, you know, 1 in 2 in our country. The question is, they're not together. They're not pulling together. They're not aligned. They're not working from the same game plan. Because if they were, evil would be losing big time. That's one reason why I'm excited here at Crossline about a little ministry we started. It's just getting going. It's just getting legs. It's hiccuping its way forward and moving the ball, called fire teams. Teams of 4 men who go out once a month for 4 hours on a Saturday and help a chronically disabled person, someone with HIV, a single mother, someone who's incapacitated, going out and just showing up. And they, you know, they got their little shirts on and they come in and, man, they do whatever. They clean gutters, they paint, they fix, they repair cars, they, you know, but they are men of the church, a little fire team, and if you're in the military, you know what a fire team is, all right? It makes the larger team way better because it gives the larger team mobility and flexibility and agility to go act, you know? It's like a special little unit, right? Your table, special little unit, fire team. You guys can go out and do things that the larger church is just takes too long to kind of turn that aircraft carrier, you know, around. And that's the vision of Crossline Church. But God is forming stones into the rock again. You know, a bunch of stones laying all around is one thing, but a bunch of cut stones put together is a wall. It's an offensive line. And so let's turn the page. Why is this relevant? See, I'm one of those guys that believes that, you know, if you're going to tell me about something, tell me why it's relevant. Why is it relevant to me? The reason why this subject is relevant and why we're doing a series called Muscle for the Mission is because men are a touch point today in the world. What's a touch point? It's right there on your notes. A sensitive time, condition, or circumstance that is vulnerable or unstable enough to precipitate a powerful outcome. Let me just tell you something. All the political pundits, all the people on TV, it's a bunch of gas because they're working solutions from the outside in. Is it important? Yes. Do we have legislative structures? Yes. Do we have police forces that keep the law? Yes. But if you interview policemen on the street and you say, if you could wave the wand and you could get anything you wanted in this community, what would you want? He'd say, healthy dads, families. The things of society that keep things in order. Well, who's commissioned to be a center of masculine transformation that could even possibly give those policemen what they would dream of that would make their job a little less difficult? The Church of Jesus Christ. That's why we are in this community. That's why the church is there. So men are a touch point. Here's why. Write this down. Men are a personal touch point for God. How many of you are fathers? Are fathers? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are sons? That's everybody. All right. So a dad wants the best in him reflected in his son. Can we all agree on that? Like that's called a legacy, right? So dads are good and bad. We all have our flaws. But we pray that we'll be good enough men to reflect something that projects into our children and then through the generations, right? That's what we hope for. Well, God's the same way, right? He hopes in his heart that his boys will reflect his character. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. It's a little imagery. I'll unpack it in a second. Let's read it together. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. So let me unpack that for you. When the Bible uses the imagery of the vineyard, it's talking about everybody. All right, so the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So this is God's people. And then there's this transition. And the men of Judah are his what? Delightful plant. Right. In some other translations, it's, but the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. Now, this has significance in this context because Isaiah is the prophet to God's people who are in exile in Babylon. In Babylon, they have these famous hanging gardens. Okay, you ever heard the famous hanging gardens of Babylon? You know, so the Babylonian kings would have these famous hanging big ornate gardens and they would host dignitaries from other countries. And if they want to kind of, you know, puff it up and show their power, they take the dignitaries through their hanging gardens because in their hanging gardens are their trophies. See that plant? That plant is from this part of the world. This plant is from that part of the world. And in showing the trophies in the hanging garden, the king is projecting his pride and his reach and his satisfaction of his kingdom. Now, when you go back into the verse and you see Isaiah saying this to exiles in Babylon, and he goes, well, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his delightful plant. This audience knows exactly what he's saying. That the garden of God's delight, where he goes to be satisfied and to be proud, is among his men. Because they're sons of his covenant. And when sons of covenant drift in their hearts and they embrace other gods and other pursuits and other perfections, people suffer. That's the import of God's tracking, God's looking. And it says, thus he looked for justice. All right? That word in Hebrew is meshfat. It means rectifying justice. So if someone's due punishment, they get punishment. If someone's due protection, they get protection. If someone's due compassion, they get compassion. Justice means to give what is due. Okay? So he's looking to see if his men are giving what is due around them. So he's looking for that, but behold, what does he see? Bloodshed. So his boys are not delivering what they're put on earth to deliver, which is justice, compassion, protection, all right? Because justice, meshfat, is you give what is due. And then it says he looks for a second thing, for righteousness, but hears cries of distress. Now, that word is in the Hebrew is tzedekah. What it means is primary justice, and primary justice comes through being in right relationship with God as a man, and then right relationship with God puts you in right relationship with each other. And that whole need for rectifying justice goes away if righteousness is there, because I'm in right relationship with God and he tells me how to treat others. And this that takes care of a lot of things. So the Bible says that God loves righteousness and justice. How's he going to execute it? Well, he's tracking his guys. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked to see if his character is being reproduced in his sons. And he's appalled. Because what he sees is that his guys are not creating justice or delivering righteousness, but people are suffering around the broken character of his sons. Now, just as a father with kids, do you think that would sadden the heart of a father? It saddens the heart of a father when the kids are creating pain out there. That both excites me and terrifies me about this little thing right here. You know what this is right here? This is the garden of God's delight. As your pastor, it chills me to the bone because I pray that you guys, that us together, would be reflecting God's justice and righteousness in the earth. And he's tracking. And so that's why this is relevant, because it's relevant to God. He's our Father. We're his sons. Jesus is our firstborn brother. And the Holy Spirit is inside of you to make you like our firstborn brother. Like it says in Romans 8:29. Why? Because God wants to advance his agenda on earth. His love, his righteousness, and his justice. So all of these campaigns that are out there in culture throwing solutions, throwing money and politics and agendas at these solutions can't fix this in here. It has to come from the inside out. So it's important because it's personal to God. Second, men are a cultural touch point. You know, I wouldn't have believed that unless I read the headline on the Wall Street Journal that said, "Where have all the good men gone?" Now, the Wall Street Journal isn't Christianity Today, all right? You pick that up at a newsstand. It's a secular magazine. And yet, secular society is going, you know what? There's a hole out there. Google it. Where have all the good men gone? Wall Street Journal, WSJ, where have all the good men gone? It's written by a woman named Susan Horowitz, and she's just going, hold on, folks. There is a big problem in our country today. What we need is not all this other stuff. We need good men doing good things out of good hearts and good character. That is what this country needs. And, you know, I see that, and, you know, over the years, the last several years, you know, Atlantic Monthly, The End of Men, Time Magazine, Man Up, Newsweek, Rethinking Masculinity. These are all front cover stories, all right? Again, it's not a Christian entity. Those are all some of the most liberal, anti-Christian things in the world, but they all intuitively know we need good men. Where are they going to come from? You know what Jesus said? Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. Good things come out of the good man because of the good that is stored up in him. The church is supposed to be a good man-making factory. That's why we show silly commercials on the TV to get you to go to the men's retreat. It's not because we want you to, you know, come and go up to the mountain and have a nice trip and stop at In-N-Out Burger on the way up. This church is making good men. This church is training other churches how to make good men. Because the world needs what? Good men. That's right. Who know how to be good, but who have the power to do good. So men are a personal touch point for God. Men are a cultural touch point for God. Men are a global touch point. I gave you some statistics about the injustices that are connected to broken male character and culture out there. All right? What's the resonator in all of that that the world wants to see solved? Pain. That's why I got into this whole thing. I'm not in men's ministry because I think it's just a fun thing to do. I want to lower the pain, not just in my community, but in my world. How do I do that? Bang for the buck. One transformed man transforms many things. Let's say it together. One transformed man transforms many things. So Kenny, how do you know that? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it's reflected in Romans 5:19. It says, just as through the disobedience of the one man, many are made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many are made righteous. Everybody say one to many. One to many. That's right. So you have men who are given a mantle of influence in the family, in society, in business. They're influencers. They have a mantle from God. But if their character is not healthy, they become destroyers. They become self-indulgent, self-protective, self-important. And that focus on self is always synonymous with other people suffering because it's all about me, right? Jesus Christ, when he comes into a man's life, takes his focus off of that and these global issues, these pain, these resonators, and the church is in the middle of a society going, you know what? We got these big problems, and we've tried everything possible to try to solve that. There's sex trafficking campaigns. There's, you know, the raise awareness, rescue the victims, reintegrate, retrain. Okay, those are all great. Those are all reactions. They're not solutions. You have to change the demand. How do you do that? You got to change the hearts of men. That's how it gets done. This is relevant also because men are a spiritual touch point. All right, like I said, there's 600 to 700 million men who name the name of Jesus. If you ask them, do you have a faith? Yeah, I'm a Christian. On planet Earth. So we're the solution. We have the network. We have the organization. We have the commission. We have the change agent, which is Jesus Christ. And we're out there. But you know who the highest flight demographic is from the church? Men, young, and old. That should terrify anyone who knows anything about sociology. Because if you have a church that's losing its men, you're losing agents for good in the community. And when you lose agents for good, agents for evil multiply. Because there's not a redeeming man, a man of hope, a spirit-empowered man, a commissioned man who's put there to do good in that family, do good in that workplace, and reach out and help people. The church is in the middle of it, you know? So the church right now, even if we didn't win one more man to Christ, we have a big enough army, but most of the men in the church are affiliated and not activated. Men, you're here right now to have a relationship with Jesus. Enter into that relationship, get to know who you are in God, get to know what God's mind is on your purpose for being on planet Earth, and you need to get activated, you know? You need to get off the bench, you know? My junior year, I was a sixth man. I hated being a sixth man. I was always waiting for Coach Holtorf to go, all right, look, whoop. It's usually when one of our starting point guards got fouled, but man, my senior year, Willow Glen tournament. Ready room? All right, here's starting lineup. Sasal, Ladder, Kendall, Trank, Luck. Hallelujah. I went out there, didn't even know what, I just went off. I think I scored 14 points every game. And it was the greatest time in my life. But man, you don't want to be on the bench in this adventure. Especially when there's no more time left to play. Every man in this room is purposed to be a starter. There are no bench players in God's kingdom and in this adventure. And so with the limited time that you have left, can I ask you a question? Who are you impacting for eternity? Who are you talking to about Jesus? What good are you trying to do with your time and your talent and your treasure? And are we going to finish it? Jesus was a finisher, man. Jesus doesn't finish it, we're all going to hell. But he finished it. And he went past his feelings. He went past the pain. He went past the discomfort. He went past all of those things because he had you in mind. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He's a finisher. God's giving us an opportunity in history right now to help him finish his plan. Because I'll tell you what, when Jesus says, "In the gospel of his kingdom shall be preached as a witness to the nations, then the end shall come." That's happening. People are hearing about Jesus all over the world. There's 80 organizations focused on unreached people groups all over the world. Okay, so I don't know when that day is. I don't get into that. God says, don't do it. But all I know is that we have limited time, an unknown ending, and a scheduled meeting with your maker who put you on earth for a purpose. And that's to know his son and to work it out. In your family and in your world. I'm looking around. I'm looking at some of these guys. You guys are influencers. You guys are salt and light. Amen. Thank God for you. There are some of you here, though, you're on the bench. And you're content to stay there on the bench when there's this amazing adventure. This church is here for you to get you in the game. I will tell you, if no one else tells you in the church, we need you. Be a part of this. Get up to the men's retreat. Come and join us because we are on a kingdom adventure. Lastly, I want to ask you a question. How do you think about men in your congregation, workplace, or community? What do you see? It's just kind of a closing question. I'll tell you what God sees. God sees a stick of dynamite. Because men have influence. On the inside, either they're filled with good and God, or they're filled with themselves. And they have a blast zone of influence that creates collateral positive impact or collateral negative impact. Edmund Burke is known for saying that famous phrase, "Evil triumphs when good men do nothing." I like the other phrase. When bad men combine, the good must associate, lest they fall one by one an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I am calling every single one of you into that adventure this morning. God is calling you into that adventure. Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? Maybe someone brought you here. Maybe you're new. You want to get in on that, good versus evil, and stop going and paying money to see Batman and Iron Man movies and get into the real thing where you have special power, where you can reach and defend the weak and the vulnerable, relieve their pain, reduce their loads? How about get into the real adventure called the kingdom of God? I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, there are men sitting in this room right now, and they have been delaying giving their whole lives to you, and for good reasons in their minds. But God, you are speaking to this audience of men. You are moving through Crossline Church and this community of men in this room to do great things, but the first step has to be taken. And that is to cross the line of commitment to you. To see you, Jesus, and to see your person, and to see your work here on earth, dying on the cross for man's sin, so that he can know and experience God's love and plan for his life. And there are some men in this room that need to make that decision. And if that's you, today is your day. Make no mistake. The Bible says the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You're here this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. God is calling you into his army. And all you have to say is, "Jesus, I accept." Say that in your heart to Jesus right now. "Jesus, I accept your call on my life. I accept your offer of relationship and receive you into my life. I want to know you. I want to experience your love. Thank you for doing what you did for me, dying for my sins on a cross so that my sins could be washed away and I could have a relationship with God right now and forever in heaven. I accept. Come into my life and make me the man you created me to be." And then there's some of you, you've been on the bench. God is speaking to you powerfully through his Spirit, and you know who you are. It's time to get in the game. God's calling your name. You're not a bench player, you're a starter. God needs to tell you that. Some of you need to go to the men's retreat. That's an easy application. You need to get with God's men and get with the plan and get with the team and get in the huddle. Some of you just need to get activated and get serving. And if that's you, you just might want to say, "Lord, I'm back. I hear your call. I'm suiting up and I'm showing up for your kingdom advance in this hour. Thank you that you think I'm worthy of being a starter. And so help me now to begin to advance your plan in my heart, in my family, and in my life. In Jesus' name, amen."